So here we are to number one on our beliefs on marriage. And I introduced it briefly on Sunday, but we'll kind of dive into it a little bit more tonight. And just our belief and our view about how we see and understand marriage. Not necessarily how we're supposed to function in roles, but our view as marriage as a whole, as from God's perspective. So I think it's good for all of us to know, because as you well know, that seems to be the definition of marriage has definitely been trying to change for quite a while now. So anyways, before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And we just do that so we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. And He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 tells us. So, and then I'll pray. So let's take a minute and we'll do that and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're just thankful to be here, thankful for your plan and your design and how you have things laid out for us in a way that is gracious and patient. We thank you so much for that patience and the ability to move forward and just to rely on you in this life. It's truly amazing. We thank you so much, and we just ask for concentration tonight, and we just thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are to our belief on marriage. And let me just read the doctrinal statement just so we can kind of get it back in our minds, what it says and what we'll be talking about today. It says, we believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, and it is sanctioned by our Heavenly Father. Therefore, in conducting a marriage ceremony, the pastor of this church or any minister licensed by this church, and using this licensure as the basis for his authority to conduct the ceremony, shall conduct such ceremony only between one biological man and one biological woman. Now, I feel like I don't have to explain this, but I do have to explain it, if you know what I mean. I'm speaking to the choir here, right? But the idea here is that, as you well know, these things are a little bit more pressure is being put on the churches as far as what we can do, what we can't do, what's in our means and what's not, what we don't want to do, what we refuse to do is being pressured. And so in order to preclude a lot of that, I think this is one of the reasons that's here. Just, you know, might as well get it out there, right? Let them be aware and let them know where we stand as believers, where we stand with the Bible and what God says about marriage. So that's the main part of this. And we got a little farther into the introduction last time, but you can definitely tell that there's a lot of good stuff in here just right off the surface, right? Number one, that there will never be a marriage conducted from this church, at least, except that which is between a biological man and woman. And so thankfully that's in place. And remember, this was here before I got here. But needless to say, I'm very thankful it's here because it is a cushion. It is a cushion that we can walk on and kind of absorb as we sit in this church, because it's what we stand for. It's what we stand on. So, but this just goes to show you the reason why we need this here and we have to have this here is because we've distanced ourselves from God, right? And when we distance ourselves from God, you distance yourselves from what is true, what is accurate, what is by design, God's design, and what is God's way. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing a separation from God's will and God's way when it comes to what He desires between Himself and people, which is that relationship. And this is just part of that relationship with God. A marriage is part of that. So, and the reason He doesn't appreciate that is because He knows and understands what that distance does to us as believers. He knows that when we get distant from Him, that we get easily off track because we start to fall into not his standard, but other standards that are not according to his word, which is many, right? There's a lot of good advice out there, but there's only one advice that is absolute truth, and that's the word of God. So we have to put our foot down in one instance, in a lot of instances, right, and kind of just let people and ourselves, I think, know that where we stand on this subject. So, and I think one of the many results that we're seeing of this rejection of God in our society is part of that is there's an abundance of sin and evil that occur as part of that separation. And you know, when you go outside the God's absolute way of marriage, you really can see that. It's very clear that we can see what's happening here. So, and I mentioned this, but on when I introduced it, but the lifestyle that people are trying to push down your throats, that is not biblical and that is anti-God, is a way to justify what they're doing, right? A right becomes a wrong and a wrong becomes a right. And therefore, I had mentioned some of these, but I just want to show them again because we are seeing a lot of these things happening between same-sex couples that are using these things. I think it's an attempt to appear normal and appear to make something right that isn't right. But at the end of the day, we know that it's not biblical, right? Marriage, they are legally, according to our government standards now, can get married in some states. They can receive benefits, health benefits for their children. All these things are happening between same-sex couples now. Medical procedures are paid for by insurance company or by your tax dollars to facilitate sex changes from male to female or female to male. Of course, they can adopt children, which is just a brainwashing deal there. Of course, they're in sports competitions. As you know, men can compete with women if they identify as a woman, which is just, it just blows me away, honestly, about that, because it's still a man, right? And they're winning, of course. Well, go figure, right? They're actually cheating is what they're doing. Of course, dress and legislation. So I just wanted to show you that because, you know, it's everywhere. It's not just a little bit here, you know, don't ask, don't tell type of policy. This is in your face, and if you don't ask, I'll tell you type of what we're dealing with. So it's a different time, and so it's a good time, I guess you could say, to talk about this. Because all of these things are still, even though they may be justified to a government, justified to our justice system, they're still not justified to God. And we need to remember that because we have to live by God's standard. And if it's not right or if God doesn't look kindly on it, we need to take note of that. So, but let me say this before I go any further, because of what we believe as biblical Christians that try to adhere to the Bible, immediately when we talk about this, red flags go up because it is a controversial topic. I understand that, right? But at the end of the day, just because we don't accept someone's way of living or don't accept the way they do things doesn't mean that we hate them. It doesn't mean that we treat them any way that's different necessarily from someone that is maybe according to the standards that you're used to, right? Because this is just another sin, and it's people that are lost, and it's people that need Jesus Christ is what it is. And so we need to be aware of that because our attitude should not be dictated by someone's lifestyle. We should be open. We should be humble. We should look for opportunities to talk to people, to present the word or to get them closer to God. And you know, a lot of times people that have gone through these types of lifestyles have a lot of mental issues happening behind the scenes that you may not know about and they may not talk about. Some of them do, but some of them don't. And so just be aware of that, that the reason I can say that is because we are mandated biblically to treat all people in a certain way and not judge them based on their lifestyle, based on the content of their skin, based on anything that they do, as you well know. And that's part one of the beauties of the Christian life, right? We treat everybody the same. And I have to say that because nowadays, you know, if you believe one way, you're immediately called names for believing that one way. Now, I might add that this is America and we are free to believe whatever we want to believe. And that's a good thing. But those days aren't the way they used to be, right? You can believe one thing now, but you might get questioned for it. You might get silenced for it. And you could possibly get shut down for it. Just saying, keep that in mind. But we know God's in control, right? So we don't go around judging people, but we do need to know our position as it relates to the Bible. So so here we have a few verses that I wanted to remind us of before we get into this topic, because they're good verses to keep in mind, because this is what we're to do as Christians. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there, just because we have a certain set of standards does not mean that we treat others in any other way based on what they do or their way of living or their way of life, is because it's different from yours. And I just wanted to throw that in your ear, because that's an important part of this, that this part often gets kind of left on the side, because when someone sees your view, they immediately think you hate them. But that's not the case at all, actually at all, right? So the good news is that we can still disagree in the United States, just not 100% of the time. So how do we come up with this crazy talk that marriage is between a man and a woman? I mean, we got to look at the details. If we're going to say something so crazy and ludicrous, we have to find out where it comes from, right? There's a bunch of places you can find this. You probably know many of them, but some of them I'd like to show you. I think the most obvious is when God created the man, right? At the very beginning, the original marriage, the original union that God created. And you can see this in Genesis 2:21, or at least that's where I'd like to start. And I have a slide up here for you. And let me just read it. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. So what you're seeing here in this verse is actually some of God's purpose in marriage. I know you're thinking, well, this is really far, way back. But you can see some purpose here already coming out in this verse, and I'll show you where. One thing to note here is that Eve was created from Adam. She is literally part of him, literally taken out of his body to create her body, in other words. And then that's part of the design, how God designed it. And as we'll see, that's pointed out in verse 23, Adam notes that this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. So he's making a statement that he realizes that she is part of him, that she belongs to him in a way that is designed by God to function in that oneness concept that we're talking about. Now notice this is only between a man and a woman here. This concept only applies to what's in the verse. Actually, what's in all verses that we see that's talking about marriage between a man and a woman, right? But here we are seeing the very first part of this. And this is, I just want to show you this. This is the word for woman. It's Isha. Kind of makes you want to say Isha, but it's Isha. And it means woman, wife, or biological female. And it's used in all those different contexts. But here, of course, we can see that it definitely is referring to the creation aspect, that God created the biological female in a way that's not the same as Adam, but is different from Adam, and designed them to be together. That's God's design. That's what we're seeing. So now, that's something that's unchangeable. No matter how hard we try to change that, we cannot change the fact that woman was created by God from Adam and designed them to be together in such a way that is to their benefit. Remember that. So we can't re-engineer this. No matter how bad we want to, you can't do it. Now, you can identify by whatever you want. My cat can identify as a dog if he wants to or she wants to. But the reality remains that she's still a cat. So here's the word for man. And you can see what's neat about these words is they're very similar. This is the word for Adam or Ish, and it means male husband or biological male. Right there. There's two separate words for two human beings that God designed that have a body, soul, and a spirit, at least originally, right? Another thing we need to note about this original marriage is, did you hear who brought these two together? God is the one who brought them together. God brought them together. It says, He brought her to the man, is what it says. Boy, we sure do have a lot of searching going on nowadays about couples looking to get married, looking for a spouse, waiting, getting stressed out, I'm getting too old, blah, 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 blah. We've all heard the arguments, right? But it says God brings the woman to the man. And I truly believe that that applies 100% of the time. If God is showing us the original design here and how things work, He's going to keep that same design across the board, right? He's going to bring the woman to the man. Why is that? Because there's only one woman for each man. One woman, your right woman or right man, are designed for you by God. Can there be two? Sure. People die. God replaces, right? But there may not be. But there may be. But all I'm telling you is that God is the one who brings the fit for you. Because there is a fit, right? So, He brings the two people together. And that's important because, you know, we have so much seeking nowadays and you end up with so many things that are outside of God's plan and marriage, which I think is complete and total disrespect for God and His plan. And then here's verse 24. We're going to keep going. Let's keep going here. It says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed. Remember, this was before sin. So there was no shame. There was no shame. There was perfect innocence at that time. There was no sin nature. There was nothing to be ashamed about. This was original creation. It was as if they were wearing clothes and we're sitting here today and everything's normal. So you can see things were a little different, but the reality is still the same about man, woman, and the oneness concept. And in this verse, notice it says that man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to who? Not his husband. It says his wife. It says his wife. He should leave his parents and be joined to his wife. That's interesting, right? And the reason why it doesn't say it any other way is because God didn't choose any other way. He didn't design it any other way. He designed it this way, right? He didn't create two people that are exactly the same. He created two people that were different in many ways. Different in a lot of ways, right? But those ways complement each other perfectly. They do. They complement each other perfectly. They were created both in His image just to complement each other. One of the reasons that they complement each other, right? And I'd say the woman completes the man. She completes the man because she was taken out of the man. And for them to come back together means that that completion is made, in a sense. So the idea is for these two people who are separate to be reunited. To be reunited. That's the original design. So the woman just goes back to the man in the relationship. She came from man, she goes back to the man. Right? We can understand that. Also notice who this command is directed to in verse 24. It says, for this reason. Well, what reason? It says, for this reason a man shall leave. Well, what's the reason? Well, here's the reason. Because it was taken out of him. You see, took one of his ribs, taken from the man. And then Adam makes the statement, this is mine. This is mine, right? For she was taken out of man. So guess who gets the command to go get what is rightfully yours? The man. He says he's commanded to go get the woman. And that's a command to the man for a reason. Because he's the one that is to take the lead. And he's the initiator in the relationship, right? So he tells him, go. So you can understand that man is simply claiming to what God has designated as rightfully his. So, and that's not all a bad thing, since we were designed to be together. A lot of you are thinking, oh, why did he do that? You know, but that's a good thing, right? That's for your benefit. And then notice the next thing, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh means that she is literally, I think he's saying, a part of him. That's what he means right there. So, which is why verse 24 says, they shall become one flesh. This is a one flesh concept. Well, Adam's pointing that out right here. She's literally bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And then we saw in verse 24 that that's the one flesh concept. So, let's look back at verse 18. This is right after God tells Adam about the tree that he was not supposed to eat from. And I want to point something out here. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. He says, so I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now this is just adding to God's design and God's purpose for marriage. And why it's not a man and a man, a woman and a woman. Why it's a man and a woman, because it's very specific to the roles and responsibilities of each person in the marriage. Here we see the word right here, a helper, that is suitable for him. Look at this word, this is a good word. It means one who assists, serves, or supplies another with what is needed. You know, that's a big deal. Huge deal. And that's how God designed it. We also know from other parts of the scripture that God created the man to be head over the wife. He created the wife to be the helper to the husband, as we see here. Now, and that's why when you get boys that want to be girls, or girls that want to be boys, or gay and lesbian relationships, you end up with two people that are outside of these roles. You end up with two leaders, two initiators, or you end up with two helpers. And by the way, that's not double help. That's not a double leadership position. You end up with people that are very unsatisfied and can never be satisfied, actually, because they're outside of that natural design that God has created for us. So with those decisions to make, to be in those relationships, you have a lot of frustration as well. A lot of bitterness comes out of things like that. A lot of dissatisfaction or being unsatisfied, because that fulfillment can never take place when we step outside of that natural design that God has, the helper, and that design that He's designed us to be with. So, and that's just the natural thing that God does and He will always do. So, and that's why you see this word here, suitable. That's a small little thing, but you know what? The word is a good word because it means something that is proper, appropriate to a purpose or an occasion. In other words, God has designed things to be suitable, which means He had a purpose for doing it. He had a reason. He has a lot of thinking that went behind that. And each person has a very specific role that complements each other in that union. So there's guidelines, right? There's bounds within those guidelines. And if we do that, guess what? We can take advantage of those in benefits that God offers that come with that natural design. So, and I always thought it was interesting that even in the relationships, same-sex relationships or marriages, they can't really escape God's natural design. Have you ever noticed that? There's always one that's a little more masculine, and there's always one that's a little more feminine. Because as much as they try to get out of that natural design, they're almost kind of pulled back into it, because God did not design it in the way they're using it. But it just goes to show you that you can't just have two that are the same. Things don't function well at all. You have to have a masculine. You have to have a feminine. And so the one design that they just desire not to be a part of, you see it in their relationship. But it just doesn't work as it's supposed to work, of course. I always thought that was kind of unusual. The one thing they try to escape, they're actually mimicking. Strange, isn't it? But that's just the way it is, because God designed it to work well. And it does work well when it's in the confines of what it's supposed to be in, between a male and a female, right? So there has to be a submissiveness and a leadership role in that relationship. So how do we know? You know, I've been talking a lot about this and relating it all to marriage. How do we know this is all talking about marriage? There was no word that said marriage. There was nothing that said there was a wedding, a ceremony, anything like that. I mean, how do we know? That's the kind of arguments you get nowadays, right? Well, there was no word wedding in there. How do you know that's a wedding? Well, we have a few reasons we can take this example to be the model for even today and, you know, until we depart this earth. And that is because a couple of reasons. One is the word you saw earlier, wife. Those two words between man and woman or wife are two different words. Okay, they're two different words. But technically, we still don't have a word for marriage in here, right? So if someone wants a little more proof or evidence as why this is talking about a marriage, you can maybe direct them to Mark 10:1. And I'll start reading that just to give you some context. It says, and before I read this, this is Jesus teaching about marriage and divorce. This is what's happening. And the Pharisees are there, of course, and they're always looking for loopholes in his arguments like they always do. But this is who he's talking to right here. Getting up, he went from there, this is Jesus, to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. So now we're talking about marriage in the way we know marriage, in, you know, the wedding ceremony, and, well, now you see divorce. Now divorce is a thing. Of course, this is much later, right? But you get the idea. You have the context of what we're talking about, right? So there's the context, and let's keep going. Verse 3, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Wait a minute. If you notice in your Bible, those words are bold. Jesus is just quoting from the Old Testament way back in Genesis 1:27 is what he's quoting from. Well, there's your link, or at least one of the links right there. So let's look at Genesis 1:27. What is Jesus quoting? It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's what he's quoting from. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Every living thing that moves? Wow, that's a lot. Now, keep that in mind, and let's go back to Mark. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus is not only referencing the Old Testament verse, but that he starts his argument in verse 6, or his explanation, that God made them male and female. That's how he starts the argument. God made them male and female. If anybody's wondering, they're made male and female, right? That's how he starts. So, and this context only applies to a male and female. That's where he's going. He's basically laying out and explaining to them from the ground up. And he's saying they were made male and female. Let's begin there, right? But this is neat because he continues to quote the Old Testament. But guess where he goes next? Look at this, a verse we just looked at, Genesis 2:24. Look, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So you can definitely understand why this is here in the doctrinal statement. Marriage has only one meaning, and it's sanctioned by our Heavenly Father. In other words, it's designed, it's approved, it's set apart for one purpose, one reason, and that has definition within those bounds that God has given us between a man and a woman, right? So that sanctioned word means approved. A good way to think about that. God only approves one type of marriage. So now I realize for those who don't believe in God or just reject Him, this lesson is not true, or, you know, an option that they reject, and I understand that. But regardless, it's an option, and what we're saying is it's the only option, is what we're saying, at least before God, to be justified before God. You're free to do whatever you want, but in order to enjoy the maximum benefit of the natural design that God has given us, you've got to do it His way. We can't do it our own way. Although we try to do that in so many different things, right? But when we do it our own way, we always end up not being happy. So, anyways, there's a lot of excuses that you may hear to justify what people are doing. But the reality is that they've rejected this option So they're left to deal with the pieces of the puzzle that have fallen apart, been lost, and they're trying to pick them up and just justify it in any way they can of what the lifestyle that they're living. And what's interesting is God gives us somewhat of an explanation when it comes to temptation to sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 7:2. I don't know if I gave you that verse, but actually I do. But one thing to keep in mind before I read this section is look at the context here. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's what this is talking about. We're talking about glorifying God in your body. In other words, representing God in a way that is honorable, respectful, and meaningful, and that God approves of in your body. That includes marriage. That includes your day-to-day walk as believers, as an individual. So that's what we're coming into, is this verse. This is the last verse in chapter 6, but I wanted to show you some verses in chapter 2. Or sorry, chapter 7. So, and by the way, this is a command for every believer. Glorify God in your body. Okay? And then here's chapter 7. Paul goes into some truth about marriage. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. So you get the idea. God has designed us in such a way where we have a sexual desire for the woman. No secret there, right? But what he's saying is, if it becomes a problem, get married. Preclude bringing problems to yourself by getting into sexual immorality. He's saying, don't go that direction. Instead of that, be married. Because guess what? Those immoralities are not immoralities once you're inside a marriage. Do you understand what I mean? You're back in that natural design that God has designed. So, I just want to point this out because this Greek word for immoralities is the noun porneia. Oh, that sounds familiar, right? A lot of words fall under that Greek word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography, right? There's a lot of words that fall into this territory. It covers a lot of ground. It means fornication. It means sexual immorality. It means sexual sins of a general kind. It means many different kinds of behaviors, unlawful sexual intercourse, sexual unfaithfulness, the list goes on and on and on. So, but the reason he did that is just to show us, put that umbrella term in here, and give us the solution to that. Because if we're going to get into this area, well, first we have to make sure it's your right woman or right man, of course, right? You don't want to be in something that you're not supposed to be in the first place. He's not saying go have a one-night stand and get married. That's not what the verse is saying, right? But God designed sex, and he specifically designed it to be in the marriage. In the marriage, not outside of the marriage. And I think that's easily what this is pointing out here. That it's also between a man and a woman. No secret. I mean, I just have to say that, right? Just like I have to talk about the doctrinal statement. It is between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. And that's very specific to these verses and other ones that we've seen. So God designed it, and that's another benefit, by the way. It's not a bad thing. It's a blessing that God has given believers, given people to enjoy within those confines. But guess what? We can ruin that too. We can ruin that. We can throw out the benefits. We can throw out the happiness that it's supposed to bring. We can throw it all out if we do it outside of the confines of marriage. And, you know, there's a lot of problems that come with that. So, You can see where that goes if we get outside of that design that God has given us, when we move outside that role. But I hope that what you've seen, at least so far, is that it's very specific. But it's very clear, I think, to see that Jesus locked us back into, we're talking about a wedding, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about a couple, and it's only between a man and a woman, and it's very specific to doing it God's way and not just coming up with some way that we want to do, right? We want to go or we want to see. So Hebrews 13:4 is a good verse to keep in mind as well about marriage. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So this is talking about marriage, and it's talking about sex within the confines of marriage. But at the same time, look what it gives the option. It gives the option. God says, hey, here it is. It's to be something that is to be honored, but guess what? When we take it outside of those limits that God has given it to be in, what option do we have then? Well, to be judged. So at the end of the day, we always have an option, right? We can either take the God option, or we can take our own option. But God always gives us an option, and this is an option that is very clear in my mind, that fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And what that means is sex outside of the confines of marriage, or adulterers, which is in an adulterous relationship that is, of course, not biblical and not God approved, right? But God doesn't take kindly to those things. And why doesn't He take kindly to those things? Is because He understands His design. He understands that it's the maximum benefit to you as a believer. He knows how it works. He designed sex. I mean, think about that. God is the one who designed it for you to enjoy. So don't you think He knows how it works and how it works best? Of course He does. And that's why He wants us to keep it within the confines of the rules in which he made it, because it's to your benefit. It's to your maximum satisfaction. And when we go outside that, guess what? We lose all those benefits that God has given us to support us in whatever we do that is a part of His Word. So, anyways, that's at least a good spot, I think, to stop. We're a little, give you a few minutes back tonight, but I hope you understand that our position is very clearly between a man and a woman when it comes to marriage. But at the same time, we don't push back, we don't hate, we don't judge, we don't do any of those things when it comes to someone else's viewpoint in regards to marriage. Because guess what? We've all known people in that situation. I know them personally, I'm sure you do too. And we treat them with respect, we treat them like people, we treat them like you would like to be treated. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Treat others with respect. That doesn't mean that you have to give in to what you hold firm to as far as your position on marriage, your positions. These are your convictions. This is, you stand on truth. So you can still associate with people and respect and honor them as people and treat them the way you would want to be treated without caving in to your position of the stance on truth. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. And I think that's how we have to be comfortable as Christians, because we're dealing with a lot of different viewpoints today. You have to learn how to talk to people that are doing things that you're not doing. They're doing things that you might find weird, unusual, things you're not sure about, things that make you nervous, make you scared. That's the kind of things we're starting to deal with. And we need to be comfortable and be able to know our convictions and be able to talk to people with calmness. Because it's that calmness that the Holy Spirit gives you that wins people to the Lord. It's not throwing up, you know, I don't know about this, I can't talk to these people, because, see, those are those barriers that we have that we throw up. You know, you should be able to sit with the prostitutes just like Jesus did. You should be able to go in those places if God leads you to those places and talk to them just like anybody else. They have a soul and they need to be saved. And if they are saved, they need to get put back on track, right? They just need to get put back on the rails and just keep them going. So, anyways, I think that's all we're going to do on the marriage thing, because I don't think I could go two sermons talking about a man and a woman being married. I know there's a lot in there that we could talk about, but that's not what the doctrinal statement necessarily is around. I could do a whole mini series on marriage, but that's not what this is for. I just wanted to get that out there. So, anyways, I hope you learned something. I did. And we'll come back Sunday and we'll keep trucking. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. The time that we have with you to spend in this relationship is always so precious to us, and we pray that we can continue to learn more and more as we go down this trail and as we advance spiritually and get to know you and grow. And we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ, because we know we're lost without him, because he died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, he brought us back, and he's the option that humanity has to have a relationship with you, to have an eternal relationship. Your word tells us, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So we thank you for the option to just believe and to receive salvation as a free gift, because that's what it is. It's free because Jesus paid the price. The work has been done. The price has been paid. And your grace says here, you can take it, but we have to believe in it. And we're so thankful for that option. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.